His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people."
Thank you, Rebecca. Morning, all. And good morning to those whose faces I don't recognize. My name is Matt, and I'm a member of the congregation here. Those words we've just heard read by Rebecca are incredibly momentous. Those words are the first action in the New Testament after about 400 years of silence. Prior to those last words we've just heard, the last record we have in our Bibles of God speaking is through the prophet Malachi in about 400 BC, 430 BC. Our passage, the one we've just heard read, is set in about 5 BC. It's all about to kick off, and the world will never be the same again. And that silence through those 400 years must have been absolutely deafening to God's people, the nation of Israel. Because prior to those last words back in Malachi, God had been in regular dialogue with his people, teaching them how to live and how to love. Unfortunately, we know that they, like us, time and time again, let themselves down. And if you read Malachi, we read there how that they are still, right at the end there, they are still questioning and challenging their God. And having reread Malachi in preparation for this talk, I'm not at all surprised that God went silent for 400 years. But today's passage, We hear who God decides to speak to after those 400 years. And of all the people, of all the places, of all the times, he chooses Zechariah, an old priest living in Jerusalem under the rule of King Herod. And personally, I couldn't think of a better person for God to choose than Zechariah. We just heard how not only is he in a long line of priests, but also his wife, Elizabeth, she's descended from Moses' older brother, Aaron, the great, the first high priest appointed by God. And listen, and if you can look in your Bibles in verse 6, to how Luke describes them. Have a look there in verse 6. Luke says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and decrees blamelessly. No one seems better qualified to receive and then respond to God's message. Before I go on, let me explain the plan for the talk. You see, there's a number of themes that I could focus on in this passage today. But first and foremost, I want to focus on the fact that God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. This passage is not about God simply saying things and doing things. This is about God fulfilling his promises. This is about God doing what he has said he will do. But I'm also going to spend a little bit of time looking at Zechariah being a priest as well, and then Zechariah's experience, or his response, should I say, to God fulfilling his promises. So that's the first half of the talk. Zechariah being a priest, God fulfilling his promises, and then Zechariah's experience of God fulfilling his promises. In the second half of the talk, though, I want to turn to us. I want to put the spotlight on us. Firstly, what does God fulfilling his promises mean for us? What does it mean for us, particularly when it comes to Jesus? Secondly, I want to remind the Christians amongst us that we too, like Zechariah, are priests. We are part of a royal priesthood. And then finally, I want to encourage or challenge you to act like priests this week. So that's the plan, but let's start by transporting ourselves away from here, from Stukeley Meadows Primary School, Huntingdon, 2023. Let's go back to Jerusalem, around about 5 BC, and we're in the temple. It's dark, it's before dawn, and Zechariah's priestly division is conducting an inspection of the courtyard. There they see the coals from the previous day's fire still glowing on the altar of the burnt offering. A priest is then chosen to stir those coals back into fresh flame. Another priest is chosen, or other priests are chosen, to bring out a lamb. And they're chosen to inspect it, check it over, make sure there's no blemishes, spots, wrinkles on it. Once that lamb has been readied for sacrifice on the altars, only then are the worshippers let into the temple. That lamb is then sacrificed to atone or compensate for the people's sin, to put them back into a right relationship with God. So that's what we would see if we were there. And that sacrifice would probably have been one of the most important sacrifices of Zechariah's long life. You see, he had just been chosen by lot to enter the temple and to offer prayers at the altar of incense. And he's offering these prayers on behalf of his nation, the nation of Israel. And where he was offering these prayers was in the holy place, and the altar where he was offering these prayers would have been positioned against a curtain that ran from the floor to ceiling, I guess much like the one we see here. And that curtain would have been the only thing that separated Zechariah from the Holy of Holies. And as you know, the Holy of Holies was the most holy place on earth. It was where heaven and earth met. It was where God's presence dwelt, and where the high priest, not a regular priest like Zechariah, could enter once a year into that awesome presence. So I don't think Zechariah would have stood in front of that curtain or gone in superficially or lightly. I think that sacrifice that had just taken place was vital for him to be able to stand there blameless in the holy place, so close to God's presence. And once Zechariah was in there, in the holy place, standing in front of the curtain with the altar of incense, he would have spread some incense on to the coals, which would have been taken from the sacrifice taken place earlier that morning. And then Zechariah would have bowed down in prayer, and the cloud of smoke rising up would have signified the prayers being offered to God and heard by God. And those prayers, and I think this is important to pull out from the passage, is those prayers, I strongly suspect, were for his nation. They weren't his personal prayers. We learnt how Zechariah and Elizabeth had been wanting a child. He was there to pray on behalf of the nation, so I suspect that's what he would have been praying for. After all, Zechariah and Elizabeth, we read in verse 7, were both very old. Surely by now they would have accepted that it was impossible for them to have a child. Now, after Zechariah had offered those prayers, he would have reverently left the holy place. Except we know that's not what happened. Look again in your Bibles, please. Look at verse 11 and 12 to see how Luke describes what happens next. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. We see that the angel then goes on to speak to Zechariah, and none of us will be surprised by those first words of "Do not be afraid." Having said those words, he goes on to say that his prayers have been heard and that they will be answered. It's incredible, isn't it? The answer. Because Zechariah learns that in answering his prayers for his nation, God will also answer the prayers that he had had for Elizabeth and himself to have a child. We read that God was going to overturn those laws of nature and give them a son who they are to call John. And we read how their son will be set apart and filled with the Holy Spirit from before his birth. Now, we all know who that John is. We come to know him as John the Baptist. And as it says in verse 16 and 17, he's going to be the prophet who goes on before the Lord, before Jesus. He's going to bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this John is going to bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's the John the Baptist that we know. So we can see it really is just about to kick off, and the world will never be the same again. And the fact that there is a new era coming, and it's ushered in by the birth of a child to a childless woman, perhaps comes as no surprise to some of those of you who know your Bible well. There are numerous occasions in the Bible where a new era is marked by a child coming to a childless woman. Think about Isaac coming to Sarah and Abraham, and the gift that Samson and Samuel were to their parents and to their nation. So that's the promise. That's God's promise. That's what's going to happen. God's messenger has said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So what's Zechariah's response? Let's consider Zechariah's response. Clearly, it's all too much for Zechariah. And he expresses doubt. Zechariah asks how he can be sure that this will happen. He asks how can he be sure that this will happen. He goes on to ask for more evidence. He does not believe God's promise. God's promise for him, for Elizabeth, and for the nation. And in verse 20, the angel recognizes Zechariah's unbelief. Have a look in verse 20 where the angel says that because Zechariah does not believe this message from God, he will now be silenced until God fulfills that promise. So if you're starting to drift off in my talk, please stay with me just for a few more minutes, because this is the most important part of what I want to say today. As we saw, that verse at the start of this morning is God's track record at keeping his promises is 100%. When God says something will happen, it's going to happen. God is a promise-making and he's a promise-keeping God. Equally, I don't think he was expecting Zechariah just to believe blindly and in spite of any evidence. No, Zechariah is a priest who knows his scriptures. He knows that God has a track record of delivering on his promises. We too have compelling evidence that God's word can be trusted. God will always fulfill his promises. And as we learnt last week in the opening verses of this account from Luke, the purpose, the reason he wrote this was to catalogue the things that have been fulfilled. And why? So that the reader, Theophilus, the one who loves God, may know the certainty of the things that has been taught, that he has been taught. So we can believe God. But let's go back to Zechariah and look at the consequences of his unbelief, of Zechariah not believing God. I don't know what you thought about God's response to Zechariah's unbelief. But I thought, when I first read this, punishing Zechariah for expressing doubt was a bit harsh, if I'm honest. And when I discussed it with my daughter, Georgia, she too questioned why, in her words, not mine, why God got a bit aggy with Zechariah. But I think she failed to understand, and I failed to understand, the full context. Zechariah was an experienced priest. He knew his scriptures. He should have known his God. God had sent angels more than 100 times to appear to people in the Old Testament. And there are plenty of examples in the Old Testament of God acting miraculously to overturn the laws of nature. But I think the thing that helped me more than most to understand why God got a bit aggy with Zechariah was rereading Malachi. That helped me understand more than anything else why God reacted as he did. In fact, let's look at Malachi, if we can. Grab your Bibles, flick back to page 962. Keep your finger in Luke for me as well, because we will come back to Luke. I want to try and draw out some points between the two. So 962, page 962, Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, final words of what we're hearing from God through his messenger. And I'm going to draw your attention to chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. But before this, in chapter 3, God has said through Malachi, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Do those words sound familiar? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. So that's in chapter 3. But now let's look at that chapter 4, the last two verses of the Old Testament, the last two verses. It says here, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Zechariah, in his position, would have known those words. He would have known those promises, and he should have trusted his God. And he should have trusted that they would be fulfilled through his son, John. But instead of trusting God, Zechariah doubted and questioned in the way that God's people have done throughout their history, in the way that we read in Malachi, and in the way that we doubt and question God's word today. So, as a result of that questioning, God silences Zechariah. And that prevented Zechariah the priest representing his nation, that prevented him from fulfilling his last responsibilities in that ceremony on that day. You see, after offering those prayers in the holy place, Zechariah was expected to come out and speak words of blessing to his people. The ceremony should have ended with those words from Numbers, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. That's what Zechariah should have said. But because of his failure to believe God, he was silenced and unable to say those words. So that's Zechariah. What about us? In the second half of the talk, I want to focus a little bit more now on us. We have just heard that God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And we know from reading our Bibles that God promised to send someone, a Savior, a Messiah, to deal with the brokenness in this world, to deal with our sin. And he promised to put us back in a right relationship with God. So that's a promise there for us. And as we think about that promise, think again of that curtain. Turn back to that curtain that was in front of Zechariah when he was praying at the altar of incense. That was the curtain that separated Zechariah and all of God's people from God's presence. But it was also that curtain, as we read later in Luke, that was torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus sacrificed himself and breathed his last on the cross. You see, day after day, for more than 400 years, Zechariah and generations of priests before him were sacrificing lambs and then going on to pray in front of that curtain. And they had to lead that twice daily ritual to compensate for the people's sin, to put them back, at least temporarily, into a right relationship with God. But as we know, on that cross, Jesus sacrificed himself to take away our sins once and for all time. When Jesus did that, that curtain was torn in two to indicate that any of us, all of us, can come into God's presence, no matter how good, no matter how bad, no matter how broken our lives appear to be. The tearing of that curtain whilst Jesus lay hanging on the cross for me, for you, signaled the end of the Old Testament temple system and with its sacrifices and its priests. That torn curtain is a powerful reminder of the direct, the intimate access that we now all have with God. Anyone who trusts God's promises, anyone who trusts Jesus, is now a priest. No longer is the entrance into God's presence reserved only for the high priest once a year, and it's now open to all of us. All of us can enter God's presence and call him Abba, Father. You see, having made his promise to Zechariah, having made his promise to us, it was inevitable that God was going to fulfill his promise. So when he said he was going to send a messenger, it was inevitable that he was going to send John and then ultimately Jesus. And that was going to happen whether or not Zechariah believed. And it was going to happen whether or not it required the overturning of the laws of nature. God has and will fulfill his ultimate promise through Jesus, whether or not we believe it. So, if you do believe God's word, if you have accepted Jesus, then consider these words that we read in 1 Peter. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful life. If you have accepted Jesus, then we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Incredible. But can I actually be honest with you? When I read those words, I think, who am I to be part of a chosen people, a royal priesthood? But that's who God says I am. And I'm not going to doubt. I'm going to learn from Zechariah's mistake. I'm going to trust God's promise for me. With you and other Christians around the world, I want to be part of an active priesthood. I want to be part of the priesthood that God says I am. But what do I think it means for me? What do I think it means for you to be part of a royal priesthood? Well, again, here's where I think back to that story of Zechariah. That day, Zechariah should have done three things as a priest. Three things should have happened. Two of them did. The morning opened with a sacrifice. It was followed by Zechariah praying for his people. And then after the ceremony, but for Zechariah being silenced, he should have spoken God's blessing over his people. Those are the three things that I've decided to be much more intentional about. I want to pray for my people. I want to sacrifice for my people. And I want to speak God's blessing over them. And that's what I want to encourage you as well. Firstly, to believe God's promise for you. and then to pray for your people, make sacrifices for your people, and speak God's blessing over your people. So who are your people? Well, the most direct application from the passage we've just read is our Christian brothers and sisters. And this morning, for example, I've seen lots of priests in action. And now, the priests, the duty for the priests that I've saw weren't chosen by lot, as in the case of Zechariah. It was chosen by, strange enough, Rota Kitty, I think we called her. Laura's spreadsheet or whatever it is for choosing who does what on a Sunday morning. And I know that the priests I saw this morning had made sacrifices. They had sacrificed a lion. They had sacrificed time during the week to prepare for today. And then those priests gathered at the start of the service to pray for us this morning. And then now some of us are having the privilege to be able to speak to you about God's blessing. I really do think that's what it means to be part of a royal priesthood. But please don't feel you need to restrict your priestly duties to church on a Sunday. Who else can you pray for? Who else can you make sacrifices for? And who else can you speak to about God's blessings? Personally, for me right now, it's the people I work with that I spend a lot of time with at work. And tomorrow, at 8 o'clock, I and two other guys from my team, we will meet for half an hour of prayer to be able to pray for the projects that we're working on, to pray for the people that we're working with. And that reminder of being part of a royal priesthood really sets us up wonderfully for the week ahead. But I know that won't work for everybody. That's my particular situation. It won't work for everyone. And that's fine. Nevertheless, can I encourage you this week to think about the people that you can pray for, that you can make sacrifices for, and that you can speak God's blessing over? Let me close in prayer. Father God, I thank you that you are the one firm foundation in this broken world. I thank you for showing us that we can trust you with our lives. And I thank you for the promises that you have fulfilled through Jesus. This week, may we be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to you and who declare your praises for calling us out of the darkness into your wonderful light. Amen.